chapter 10 this morning, Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 25. We're taking the whole chapter. There was a rabbi who was explaining to his pupils how strongly God condemns the worship of idols. One of them asked, if God so abhors idolatry, why does he not destroy the idols that men worship? And the rabbi replied, because some of them, the sun and the moon, for example, are an essential fabric of God's economy. And after a moment's pause, the student said, then why does he not at least destroy those that are not essential? To which the rabbi answered, because it would then appear to be that he was condoning the worship of the idols that he did not destroy, right? It's not a win-win situation there. When it comes to idolatry, the problem doesn't lie with God's creation, it lies with the heart of man. Martin Luther said this of idolatry, that it is not only the adoration of images, but also trust in one's own righteousness, works, and merits, and putting confidence in riches and in power. Charles Spurgeon took it a little bit further, and he said, I confess I would almost rather be charged with a religion that extenuated murder than with one that justified idolatry. Murder, great as the offense is but the slaying of man, but idolatry is, in its essence, the killing of God. And finally, Pastor Swindoll observed this, it's easy to get attached to idols, good things inappropriately adored, but when you have Jesus in the center of the room, everything else only junks up the decor. Today, as we finish up our addresses given by Jeremiah to the Jews in the temple, we will find that he will now be speaking to God's people about their idolatry. In fact, throughout section 3, we have seen this truth. Jeremiah exposed the nation's false worship. We saw that in chapter 7. He exposed their false prophets in chapter 8, their false confidence we saw in our last lesson. Today, we're going to see that he's going to expose the false gods that the Jews were worshiping in Judah. And today we're going to see in chapter 10 this idolatry. It's really going to be brought into the spotlight today. Keep in mind again that Jeremiah is in the temple and he's speaking to the people of God about their wayward hearts. I mean, I can imagine that you could probably cut the tension in that temple with a knife that lingered in the air. So as he is going to continue to expose the sin within Jerusalem, Jeremiah will bring out this truth in this passage. It's a very important truth. Terrible judgment will fall on those who replace God for idols. Terrible judgment will fall on those who replace God for idols. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 10. Again, let's keep in mind that these are not Jeremiah's thoughts. This message is coming from God to his people through his prophet. Take a look with me. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1 says, hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. So Jeremiah didn't only address those living in Judah, but he also addressed the northern kingdom of Israel, which was already in exile. And what this indicates is that the issue of idolatry is very important in the eyes of God. It just is. Idolatry is a very important issue in the eyes of God. Verses 2 through 3, the first part of verse 3, we read here, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2, thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them, for the customs of the peoples are delusional. God's people, they were set apart by God for his glory. That was the case. They were set apart by God for his glory from the nations of the world. And God didn't want them to be involving themselves in worldly worship. In fact, this chapter begins with instruction from God telling his people to stay away from idolatry. And the reason for doing so is quite evident from this passage. In fact, in our time together, we're going to find certain qualities that were true of the idols which God's people worshipped. There are qualities listed here that relate to the idol makers, and there are qualities that pertain to God himself. In fact, we will find these qualities listed by looking at three sections. This was a tricky chapter to break down for you, but I hope it will be helpful to you. We're going to see three sections today from chapter 10, And we're going to begin with the qualities given to the idols themselves. We have a whole list of qualities given here concerning these idols that the Jews worship. So that's going to be the first section, qualities given to idols. Now, I have listed here in my study of this chapter, I found eight qualities that were given of the idols that God's people had been guilty of worshiping. And what you're going to notice as we work our way through these qualities is that these are not good qualities. If we were worshiping idols in the same way that God's people were worshiping these idols, we wouldn't want to hear someone giving our idols these qualities that are noted from this chapter, okay? Remember, God's people, they wanted to believe. They wanted to believe that these idols were living. They wanted to believe that these idols contained life. They wanted to believe that these idols were on the same plane as God himself, which is why verse 3 says that the surrounding nations that had been involved in idolatrous worship were living in a delusion. You'll see that in verse 3. They were living in a delusion. These qualities are going to break that delusion, beginning with the fundamentals. So we're going to begin with this first quality, and that is that they have been created by man. They have been created by man. Pretty obvious. Yet God's people needed to hear this. They needed to hear this. They needed to hear that these idols that they were worshiping were being created by man. Verse 3 says, "Because it is wood cut from a forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool." These idols, they had a beginning and were forged out of creation. However, how much greater is our God, right? Remember in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." They need to be reminded, this first quality, these idols had been created by man. Secondly, these idols were created by man, and since these idols were created by man, they were visually enhanced, which leads us to the second quality. They were visually enhanced, and we see that in verse 4 as well as verse 9. In verse 4, if you would follow along there with me in your Bibles, they decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter. That Hebrew word for decorate in verse 4 means to make more attractive by adding ornaments. You're going to add ornaments to these idols. You're going to add decorations to these idols. And we see the emphasis here in verse 9. It says, "Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz, the work of a craftsman and of the hands of a goldsmith. Violet and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skilled men." So you have Tarshish. It's roughly 3,000 miles west of Jerusalem. Uphaz is believed to have been around 900 miles south of Jerusalem. So you have all these materials that came from all over to give these idols an intended look or attraction. Which brings us to the third quality. These idols, they were physically limited. We see that in verse 5, the first part. Verse 5 gives us quite a picture of this limitation. The first part of verse 5 says, "Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they, and they cannot speak. They cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk." I mean, this should be a no-brainer statement, but God's people needed to hear this because they themselves had been deceived. It goes even further than physical limitation. The fourth quality was this: they can do no evil or good. They can do no evil or good. We see that in the second half of verse 5. The rest of verse 5 says, "Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good." In essence, Jeremiah is saying here, don't waste your time on these idols. Don't waste your time on them. Don't waste your emotions on these idols. Don't trust in them to do any kind of special power. They have no ability to do any kind of good or evil at all. The fifth quality was they cannot compete with God. They cannot compete with God. And we see that in verses 6 and 7. Now, there's this great contrast here. Look with me, verse 6. It says, "There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name and might. Who would not fear you? O King of the nations, indeed it is your due, for among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. Sixth quality here was that their existence is limited. Their existence is limited. We see that in verse 11. Look with me there. Verse 11 says, "Thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens." Then Jeremiah verse 15 says, halfway through the verse, they are worthless, a work of mockery. In time of their punishment, they will perish. And that word for perish means to be damaged beyond repair. So these idols, they look good on the outside, but eventually they won't look good on the outside. There's a time coming where they're going to break down. Okay, so their existence is limited. The seventh quality is they are deceived by nature. They are deceived by nature. In verse 14c, we see this, "For his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them." The idols, because of this material that they are made out of and by the shape that they have taken, seem as though they contain life, but they're deceitful. They're deceitful. The Hebrew word for deceitful here literally means a misleading falsehood. And the same word is used in the same way in Psalm 33, verse 17, where the psalmist describes the power of God compared to the inadequacy of man's strength. It's used here in the sense of a horse in Psalm 33. Here's the verse. Verse 17, "A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength." The same was true of these idols. They were a false hope to God's people, and because they were a false hope, because they looked good but contained no life, and because they were secured to the earth but provided no stability, they had no value. They had no value. And that brings us to the eighth quality that we find in this passage. They have no value. And we see that in the first part of verse 15. The first part of this verse says they are worthless, a work of mockery. Now, just imagine for a moment walking into someone's place of worship, and they're worshiping these gods, and you're laying out all of these qualities about these gods that they're worshiping, about these idols. How do you think that will be received? It wasn't received very well. It really wasn't. It wasn't received very well. He's standing, let's remember this. As we come to chapter 10, Jeremiah is standing in the temple in Jerusalem telling God's people that what they are worshiping has no value at all. This is a scene. This is a scene in the temple. He's hammering really at the heart of the issue among God's people. We've seen judgment is coming for the Jews in Judah during the days of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is taking an axe and he's cutting down that tree. Here's the reason. And he begins to lay out these qualities here. Well, God doesn't have only something to say about these idols that God's people are worshiping, but he also has something to say about the idol makers. And that's our second section. We see the qualities given to these idol makers here. And the first quality that we have of these idol makers is that they are devoid of knowledge. We see that in verse 8 as well as verse 14. They are devoid of knowledge. Verse 8 says, "But they are all together." Now, this is speaking of those who have fashioned these idols. Verse 8, "But they are all together stupid and foolish. In their discipline of delusion, their idol is wood." Now, one of the qualities of the idols that we just looked at was that these idols are deceitful by nature. But here in verse 8, there is an interesting phrase that is said of these idol makers. In verse 8, I want you to catch it. It says here, "in their discipline of delusion," in their discipline of delusion. The word for discipline means to educate someone. Usually it's used to educate someone in the right way, but here it's being used to educate someone in the wrong way. And because God's people are educating themselves in the wrong way, they are described as foolish and stupid. I remember a pastor from a church telling the story of some people who were attending that believed that it was wrong to call people foolish. And so that pastor, what they did was they brought them to some passages in the Bible that clearly show that God at times calls his people foolish and even stupid. This person left that church. In reality, what this little verse is teaching is that if someone is holding to a delusional religious faith or religion, then in the eyes of God, they are foolish. That's what this verse is showing. In fact, in the first part of verse 14, it says, every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Even the religious leaders were. Verse 21 says, for the shepherds have become stupid. Why? Because they've not sought the Lord. That's why. It was a spiritual issue that had major ramifications. The spiritual issue was the natural result of having shifted away from the Word of God. Howard Hendricks used to say, dusty Bibles lead to dirty lives. So true. If you've got dust on your Bible at home, brush that dust off, get into it. There are places around the world where Christians, they will pour into small rooms and buildings underground so that they can hear the Word of God taught. Yet here in America, it's a different story, is it not? There is no reason why our sanctuaries here in the States shouldn't be overflowing with people, even out into the foyer on Sunday. In both services, there's no reason for it, where you have the Word of God taught. But there is a reason why that doesn't happen, and it is because idolatry abounds. It abounds, even in America. Warren Wiersbe says the following. He says, our contemporary idols aren't ugly as were the pagan idols in Jeremiah's day, but they capture just as much affection and do just as much damage. Whatever we worship and serve other than the true and living God is an idol. Whether it's an expensive house or car, a boat, a library, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, our children, a career, or a bank account, that on which I center my attention and affection and for which I am willing to sacrifice is my God. And if it isn't Jesus Christ, then it is an idol. Typically, when we think of idolatry, we think of wood, we think of stone. But idolatry can take on many forms. In America, we have, I think we wrestle as a country with idolatry. Idolatry can be materialistic. It can be a house. It can be a car. It can be a job. It can be a salary, whatever that might look like. It could also be non-materialistic. An idol can be time. It can be, and Warren Wiersbe, he touches on the materialistic here, but you can have time. Time can be an idol. I value my time. I like my time. But if something else gets in the way of my time and I have a bad response to that, that's an indication to me that I need to work on that area. Stability, security, comfort, those things can be an idol. They just can. These idol makers, they're not devoid of knowledge, but they are put to shame by what they worship. And you see that in verse 14. Right in the middle of verse 14, we read, every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, and this shame will be magnified when judgment comes. And this, of course, brings us to the third section in this chapter. And I love this third section. We have a great contrast here. This third section is the qualities given to the Lord. There's a great contrast. The first quality given here is of great contrast to the idols, and that is this. He is greater than all. He is greater than all. Verses 6 through 7. Now, we already read verses 6 through 7, but this first quality is amplified by the statement that we find in verse 6, which says, there is none like you, O Lord. Every single earth deity had been restricted to their own nation. You have Norse gods, you have Greek gods. Each are different. Some have their own qualities. In different qualities, but for those living around Judah, they had their gods. And Jeremiah is saying here, if you could combine all those gods, all of those powers, all of those abilities into one God, they would still fall short of the one true God. they would still fall short of the one true God. He is greater than all. Jeremiah wanted his people, the people in Jerusalem, God wanted the people in Jerusalem to understand this. God is greater than all. He is the true God. He is the true God. Verse 10. Look with me there. Verse 10 says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation." He is the true God. The Hebrew word for true means actual. God's people were foolish because they had substituted their actual God for counterfeits. And unlike those other gods, Jeremiah says of the Lord that he is all-powerful. He is all-powerful. Verse 12 says, "It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he has stretched out the heavens." Then verse 13 says, "When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens." The word for tumult literally means boom, or a deep, prolonged, loud noise. I'd like to hear what that noise sounds like. Continue reading with me, verse 13. "When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings out the wind from the storehouses." He is the creator and has complete control over his creation. He's all-powerful. Jeremiah gives this fourth quality. As God's people, we need to remember this. He will never perish, verse 16. And he really ends this message out on idolatry by reflecting on this last quality about God. Verse 16 says, the portion of Jacob is not like these, for the maker of all is he, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. For the idols, they were described in verse 15 as that which will perish at some point, but God, he'll never perish. He'll never perish. Now, we've read through these qualities, given you quite a bit here. We've read through these qualities given to the idols themselves, the idol makers, and of God, which we will now turn to the... And now what we're going to do is we're going to turn to the judgments described. God's people thought that they had stability by their idols, but they were dead wrong. These next few verses describe that they will be driven from their homes, from their towns, from their cities. Why? Because they didn't deal with idolatry. They didn't get right with God. They didn't move forward. They didn't confess their sin. Look with me, verses 17 through 22. We just see it play out after these qualities are mentioned here. "Pick up your bundle from the ground, you who dwell under siege." We're going to read through verse 22. "For thus says the Lord, behold, I'm slinging out the inhabitants of the land at this time that will cause them distress, that they may be found. Woe is me because of my injury. My wound is incurable. But I said, truly, this is a sickness, and I must bear it. My tent is destroyed, and all my ropes are broken. My sons have gone from me, and there are no more. There is no one to stretch out my tent again or to set up my curtains. For the shepherds have become stupid and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered. The sound of a report, behold, it comes, a great commotion out of the land of the north, to make the cities of Judah a desolation, a haunt of jackals." So as we really wrap up this chapter here, we're going to find that Jeremiah, he's praying as a representative to the nation of Judah. And as he prays, he's going to do so in hopes of persuading the Lord to be merciful toward the people of God. And he has here three arguments. I want us to see these arguments. The first argument that Jeremiah gave was that the Lord might recognize the fallibility of man's frame. You'll notice there with me, verse 23. "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps." One of my commentaries says, "Man can never direct his life so as to achieve blessing without God's help." Ultimately, God is the one who is in control, which is why we must hold fast to the word. Psalm 119:105, you know it. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Jeremiah knew that God's people got away from the word, which translated itself over into practical living, So they were, in essence, walking in darkness. The second argument that Jeremiah gave was that God might spare his people from what they actually deserved. You'll see that in verse 24. Correct me, O Lord, but with justice, not with your anger, or you will bring me to nothing. And finally, this third argument that Jeremiah brings, that Jeremiah gave, was directed towards the nations and wanted to attack God's people. Jeremiah says in verse 25, pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you and on the families that do not call your name, for they have devoured Jacob. They have devoured him and have consumed him and have laid waste his habitation. Warren Wiersbe says that the prophet Jeremiah wasn't venting here towards the Babylonians. Instead, he was pleading for God to remember the covenant that God made with Abraham, that he wouldn't, in fact, destroy his people entirely. And that wraps up this third section in our study of Jeremiah. Now, we just saw Jeremiah expose the nation's false worship, their false prophets, false confidence, and their false gods. And again, how do you think the message was received? If you want to know how that was taken, if you want to know what the response was, in case you've missed it, I mentioned it before in this study, read Jeremiah chapter 26. I'd encourage you to read it this week. Jeremiah chapter 26, it'll tell you exactly what happens the moment after he gets done preaching these messages. You get done with this sermon right here in chapter 10. You pick it up in chapter 26 and you'll see, it'll be a bit before we get to chapter 26 in this study, but you'll see just what the response was. They wanted to put him to death, okay? And the message, why? Because the message was offensive, but it was true. The people of God living throughout Judah, they were guilty of substituting something for God. So we come back to this main thought. Here it is. Terrible judgment will fall on those who replace God for idols. It is true today that God will discipline his children in some way if they substitute God for other things in life. And so we need to be so careful as God's people that we don't replace God for other things in our lives. When God measures a man or a woman, he puts tape around the heart, not the head. So I have a challenge for us as we go through the week. I want to challenge you to reflect on your life by answering the following questions. I've got them laid out right here, but you might just write them down in your notes there and then transfer them over onto an index card. But my challenge will be to write these questions down on an index card and put them in some place where it will be visible to you throughout the week. Number one, is the Lord well pleased? Is he pleased with how I'm living my life? Is he pleased with what I'm involved in and what I'm getting myself into? Is he pleased with that? Number two, is the work well done? Am I serving him well? Number three, is the word well used? Is the word well used? Am I taking in his word? Am I reading the scripture? Am I applying God's truth to my life? And my challenge is to put that index card somewhere visible throughout the week where you'll see it. And you're going to ask yourself often these questions for reflection. I think it would be wise for all of us who know the Lord, I believe it would be wise to ask ourselves, where do we struggle with idolatry in our own lives? We all struggle with it to some degree. We value things above other things. Where do we struggle with it? We don't, I'm pretty sure none of you worship idols made of wood or stone, but it is worth asking ourselves, where do we struggle with idolatry in our lives? What do we place value on? And then that we might ask the Lord to help us to identify what those idols are. Then we might ask the Lord to, that we might ask him to do that. So the question, I guess, in relation to this text here in chapter 10, we've looked at these idols, we've looked at these idol makers, we've looked at the great contrast, God himself. The question is, does Jesus Christ have first place in your life? Does he have first place in your life in this moment? Because in a moment's time, we can value something and put something else above God in a moment's time. And And so we need to be able to recognize what that might be. Does he have first place in our lives? Let me close in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day. We thank you that you have been so good to us, so gracious, so merciful. And Lord, I thank you that in contrast to the idols that we've seen in this passage, Lord, we thank you that you are faithful, that you're good and you're true. And Lord, I pray that as we go through this week, that you would help us to identify what areas in our lives that need to be worked on. What do we value at times? Lord, if something might come into our life that would that might cause us to sin, help us to see, help us to show us what might indicate an idol in our lives, what that might be. I pray for that, Father. I pray that for those that don't know you as Savior, Lord, I believe the greatest decision anyone can make would be to trust in Christ as Savior. Father, I pray that if anyone here or listening online has never made that decision, I pray that they would make that decision, recognizing that Jesus Christ came, died, rose again from the dead 3 days later, and is alive today and can save anyone of their sin problem. We thank you for that. I pray that you would give us a great week as we go through this week now. In your precious name we pray. Amen.